The title of the sermon today is Why Will Many Church Members Not Be Protected at This Place of Safety? So let me repeat that because I know it's a little bit of a complicated title. Why will many church members not be protected at the place of safety? Now, what am I saying? That there isn't any place of safety? Am I saying that church members will be protected but not at a place of safety? What am I saying? Well, I think it's becoming very clear what I'm going to say. But I'd like to begin the sermon by pointing out there's a very interesting scripture statement in the book of Revelation, which could at first sight be quite confusing. Now, we read in the first few chapters in the book of Revelation about several church congregations. These messages are directed at literal church congregations which existed at the time when John wrote the book. But they also refer to seven church eras which would exist from the beginning of the New Testament church all the way up to Christ's return. And they are also directed at each and every individual Christian, regardless as to when that person might live. Now, I believe, that we are living today in the last church era, the Laodicea era, or the Church of the Laodiceans. We also believe there are still some remnants left from prior eras, including the Philadelphia era, but also the Sardis era and the Thyatira era. Because insofar as all these congregations or eras are concerned, they are related to the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. But only when it comes to the Philadelphia era do we read that they are going to be protected at the place of safety. Yes, there is going to be a place of safety here on earth. And God has prepared that place for, I would say, the remnants, mainly, of the Philadelphia era. It's only a promise for those. And when we go now to the book of Revelation, let's look at chapter 12, and let's look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 12, and verse 14. Here it's talking about the woman, referring to the church of God. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, this doesn't mean that these people will go out getting flight tickets and then flying with an airplane to that place in the wilderness. No, it's talking about God's protection, God's guidance, God's leadership as to how he is going to bring this about to get that group to that place in the wilderness. It says to her place. So God had prepared that place. We call it normally the place of safety because it will be safe from the dragon, Satan the devil. And it says here where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time or 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. In other words, Satan cannot really get to her when she's at the place of safety. And so here's a protection because the serpent is trying to do it, but it's going to be prevented. He cannot harm them. But then you read in verse 17 something else. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, can't get to her, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind. So here's a group of people. They have the testimony of Christ, and it says they keep the commandments of God. Now, why is that puzzling? Or is it puzzling? So let me just say before we go into that, those who are not at that place of safety are foremost those who belong to the Laodicea church. They are not looked upon as being worthy to be protected at the place of safety. Now, it can also include remnants of the Sardis church and the Thyatira church, because they also won't be there. And there are a few exceptions when it comes to the Philadelphia church, because there are some people who will not be at the place of safety because they have different responsibilities. Think of the two witnesses. I mean, they belong, obviously, to the Philadelphia church era spirit, so to speak, but they're not going to be at the place of safety. So there are some who might not be there for that reason, because God has some other responsibilities for them to fulfill. But it's mainly talking about Laodicea. Now, why does it say then that Laodicea has the testimony of Christ, that they keep the commandments of God, and they're still not being protected? I raised that to somebody over there in Germany, and he answered and said, yeah, that sounds unfair. Well, is it unfair? Let me just say that when you hear about that somebody keeps the commandments of God, and we heard about this in the sermonette, actually, this very well can mean that you follow those commandments, that you observe these commandments, that you are living by these commandments, that you are putting them into practice, can very well mean that. We heard in Exodus 31 that God says, keep the Sabbath. And of course, the idea is like, keep it in the sense of following it, keeping it holy. Don't do anything which you shouldn't on the Sabbath. But there are many scriptures which tell us that, that when you keep God's commandments, that means you are walking in them. You're obeying them. You're doing them. Notice Genesis chapter 26. And I'm giving you quite a few examples. And the more examples I give you, the more confusing it's going to become for some people. Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 to 5. And that's what God said to Isaac at the time. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham clearly kept them in the sense that he obeyed them, that he lived in and by them. Another scripture, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, of course, a very well-known scripture. It says that God is showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Obviously, in this particular scripture, keeping the commandments means obeying them, living in them, practicing them. And God gives us mercy, and he gives our descendants mercy if they follow our good example and also begin to keep, obey God's commandments. Let's look at another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Now here, that's what God wants. Didn't necessarily come out that way. It says in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. As we have just heard, this is something which is supposed to be done forever. God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments are there forever to be kept by us, by our children, our grandchildren, as our forefathers, those who have been called, kept them. But here it's talking about clearly keeping them in the sense of obeying them, living in them, practicing them. Now, of course, I'm raising this because remember what the scripture said in Revelation, These are people who keep the commandments. But let's go first to the book of Psalm. Psalm 119. It doesn't specifically state that Psalm 119 was written by David, but we definitely assume that that is the case. In Psalm 119, we read in verse 60. Psalm 119 and verse 60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Very clear that it's talking about keeping the commandments in the sense of doing them, obeying them, practicing them, living in them. Didn't delay, didn't wait too long, didn't say, oh, well, let's just wait a little bit. Let's do something else first, and then I'll go back and keep them, obey them. No, he didn't delay in doing that. His son, Solomon, said exactly the same thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And in verse 13, and that is not only limiting to just a few people, those who may have been called today to salvation, it actually is the first to everybody. It's a command to everybody, to every human being, even though most probably don't understand it yet. But it says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or you could also translate, that is the duty for all men. The duty. So man has a duty to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, those who feel they are Christian, those who feel they obey God, and then violate the Sabbath in a way you can't even describe it, well, they wouldn't agree with that, right? No, but you keep his commandments in the sense of you are obeying the commandments and you live in them. And we find also scriptures like that in the New Testament, where Christ is saying the same thing, making it very clear that keeping the commandments in the sense of obeying them is not something which is a thing of the past, and you can just kick them out of your life. Or somebody has said, you know, we talked a bit about these things we have experienced in the past, where one minister, one evangelist in the church and worldwide, a long time ago, step by now, when those quote-unquote changes came, he had a piece of paper, and he threw it on the floor, and he stepped on it, and he says, this is what I think about the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's something, if you really think about it. That is a blasphemous conduct which I wished nobody would ever have done. But in John chapter 8, and in verse 51, John chapter 8 and verse 51, here is a very interesting statement by Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Why? Well, the penalty of sin is death. It's eternal death. But you can obtain forgiveness when you repent of your breaking the word of Christ. And then you have the gift of God, which is eternal life. But here the context is clearly obeying the commandments, obeying the law, obeying what Christ is telling us to do. It's not talking about how you can just live the way you want to and just step all over my law and fine, it's you. I mean, as long as you know, love me, accept me, you're fine and you will have eternal life. That's not what Christ is saying, is he? Notice John chapter 14 and verse 15. Now, I love Christ. I love God. I know God, right? But does John tell us, well, you say you know God and you don't keep his word, you're a liar. Truth isn't in you. Here, Christ says something very similar. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very clear, very simple. Keeping in the sense of obeying. Practicing them, doing them. Now we've heard the next scripture already in the sermonette by Michael Link. little bit earlier in John chapter 14 and verse 21. But here now, listen to this carefully and watch it carefully, what he's saying. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now here two things are mentioned. So one who has the commandments and who keeps them. Remember the passage again we read earlier. Here are people who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Christ. A little bit reversed, but you see perhaps the distinction. So then, what is meant in Revelation 12 and verse 17 with the statement that the people who are not going to be protected at the place of safety have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments? Now, first of all, let me say this. When you talk especially about Laodicea, you find that Laodicea is described as being neither hot nor cold. They are kind of lukewarm, living half-heartedly. They are completely, totally absorbed by self-righteousness. They don't have enough zeal for God at all. They may actually keep, quote-unquote, in the sense of obeying God's commands, but not with zeal, not with conviction, not with the absolute concept you have to do it because you want to love God. It's more like a half-hearted kind of an approach. Now, that's one way of explaining that passage, but I think there is a better way, a more convincing way. Because if you look at the word keep, the word keep can be described, and you can look that up in any dictionary, as retaining, holding on to, keeping possession of, not forgetting. You see, the idea that this group keeps, quote-unquote, the commandments could very well mean, well, they keep them in the sense of where they have them. They are very well aware of what the commandments are saying. They keep the possession of those commandments. They're holding on to them. They are retaining them. They don't forgetting them. But it doesn't have to necessarily mean they are obeying them. I want to give you a few examples where that distinction is made. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, this New King James Bible says, hold the traditions. Other translations have here, hold fast to the traditions, or keep a strong grip of these traditions, or keep the traditions. Keep the traditions in the sense of holding fast, in the sense of not forgetting them. Here the emphasis is not even obeying them, but holding fast to them to begin with. And so this word can be used and is being used many times in that way. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here Paul is saying to Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Holding fast. Again, other translations have here, he must keep firm hold of. He must keep firm hold of the true doctrine. Sure, if you want to obey God's law, you first of all have to know it. Have to keep it in the sense that you are aware of it. But you see, the word keep all by itself doesn't necessarily have to mean that people are obeying it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast, or as other translations have it, keep firm our confession. Don't forget it. Don't give it up. Revelation 2, verse 25. Revelation 2 and verse 25. Very famous, well-known scripture. Hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. Clearly, other translations have it, keep what you have till I come. Keep to it. I mean, preserve it. Retain it. Don't forget it. Don't give it up. But here the emphasis is not necessarily doing it. I mean, sure, doing it is part of it, but here the emphasis is keeping, holding fast. Now, I'd like to give a few more examples to get closer to answering that first question, what it means when the Bible says these people who are not going to be protected, it's a place of safety, are keeping the commandments. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, it says here, guard what was committed to your trust. What other translations have, keep what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So in other words, keep what you have so that nobody takes your crown, right? In Luke chapter 2, we read another explanation of what the word keep may mean in context. Luke chapter 2, I should have watched it more carefully, and verse 51. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Very famous scripture. Where Christ was found in the temple, and when he was asked questions and answered questions in the temple, and of course the parents looked for him, finally found him. And then Christ says to him, well, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, that's what I came for to do. I must do my Father's will. Of course, I didn't understand the statement. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, or obedient to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So she didn't forget them. She kept them, retained them. Not understanding even what Christ had said, but later it would become clear to her. Let's go back to Philadelphia. What is it what Christ actually told Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, I know your works. Now, if we are the remnants or part of the remnants of the Philadelphia era, if we have God's spirit of Philadelphia, if you please, then this is what God, Christ, tells us. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. Yes, there will be a lot of attempts. There have been a lot of attempts. There will be a lot of attempts to shut us down. Christ said, yeah, that's going to happen. But it's not going to be successful as long as you keep that spirit of Philadelphia. And he says, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. We are not the great and the mighty. We are a small organization in comparison with others, even in the body of Christ. You have a little strength. But Christ says, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, of course, keeping God's word would include here obeying him, but that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is you have kept my word in the sense you're not forgetting it. You're not compromising, as we have heard. You're not saying, oh, well, you know, hey, I can do that. That's not a big deal. You kept it. You retained it wholeheartedly. Because he adds something here. You kept my word and you have not denied my name. Two things. What does it mean to deny Christ's name? What does it mean to deny God? Well, let's look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And of course, then a description is being given of those people who deny him in works, in their works, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So you deny Christ in your works. You can say as much as you want, oh, well, I know Christ, I love Christ, but you don't live by his commandments. And so we find another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Just want to make sure that you are paying attention. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We deny him in that we don't do what he tells us. Now, we may know what he tells us. We may keep his word in the sense that we retain it, but we don't do it. We don't do it. In John chapter 17 and verse 6, and that is a big distinction now with Philadelphia, because they keep his word and they don't deny his name. Others apparently do. John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Here, both explanations are possible. They kept their word in the sense of they retained it. They didn't dismiss it. And they kept it in the sense that they obeyed God. Now, how can somebody deny Christ's name? How can somebody keep God's word in the sense, yeah, we know, we understand what God tells us, what the law is, and still deny him, still not quite doing what he tells us to do? Oh, there is a whole multitude, I guess, of examples I could give. But since we are reaching more and more the time where the nationalistic, patriotic spirit is gripping this country, insofar as the new presidential elections are concerned, and as we heard earlier in the announcements, as we hear more and more about the willingness to go to war, prepare for war, let's talk a little bit about that one. In the Church of God, we always know it is wrong to vote in presidential elections. We always know it is wrong to serve as a juror in the jury duty service. We always know It is wrong to go to the military and serve in the military. Well, there are many today in the body of Christ. And I say they are in the body of Christ. They go out to vote. I cannot put a particular number on it, but I would say at least 50% of those who are in particular groups do that, maybe more, maybe a lot more. They are serving on the jury. So much so that I was approached one time and I was asked how our position is, because by now you have to serve on the jury. You cannot avoid that any longer. And I said, well, what are you talking about? They said, you most certainly can avoid it. You go to the judge if the need be, and you tell him, sorry, no, I cannot serve on the jury. And you have the explanation. And the question was, you know, do you still have forms or something like that? And of course I did, and we do. Because I was told, well, my church, I don't want to name the name right now, but my church doesn't give those forms out anymore. Because the push is like go to do it. It's your civil duty. There are always three things which are together. It is voting, it's jury duty, and it's serving in the military service. They all go together. One leads to the next. I found it quite interesting that yesterday some of us were listening to Dr. Hayes' memorial service when Mr. Armstrong died, 1986. And in that address, he talked about the fact that the Church of God, to which Mr. Armstrong came, but even long before he came to this church, had been the ones who stood up for being conscientious objectors. In fact, they were pretty much the forerunners of that movement. Today, many don't see it that way anymore. They know the law. They have heard it. They keep it in the sense that, yeah, well, they have it. But they don't live in accordance to it. There are other ways you can deny Christ by your works. Backstabbing others. I mean, in my life in the church, I have been backstabbed quite a bit from those who at one time claimed to be friends, and then they turned out to be really not good friends. And I'm sure that may be true for you too. This is how you deny the name of Jesus Christ. And the examples I could give, I mean, there are so many, and you think about it too. You think about it too, and then you get an understanding as to what Christ is talking about here. Well, yeah, there is a group of people, and there are those who keep, quote-unquote, the commandments, but they still deny the name of Christ. They still, by their works, show that they are not really those who are worthy to be protected. Let's talk about the distinctions. Let's go to Psalm 105 and verse 45. Psalm 105 and verse 45. Let's start with verse 44 to get the context here. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. I mean, God is not stuttering here, right? They're two different things. Observe his statutes and keep his laws. First, you have to keep the laws in order to be able to observe them. Two different things. Here, the word keep is used in the sense of you maintain them. You hold on to them. You don't forget them. But that's not enough. You also have to carry them out. You also have to practice them. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. Psalm 119. To do something with my Bible here. The Bible doesn't want me to be able to turn pages. I don't know where that is. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. Must be the air here in America. It's a dry air, by the way. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." You notice different words are used here. Keep is used twice. In the first sentence, it might very well refer to observing them. But then, in verse 34, a distinction is made. First you keep it, and then you observe it. But keeping it alone without observing it, that's a problem. In other words, you know it, but you don't do it. Malachi in German, Malachi in English, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. I said that because our German friends otherwise might not know what Malachi means, or rather Malachi. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm just teasing them a little, that's fine. They tease me all the time. Malachi 2 and verse 7. Now here it's becoming very clear. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge." Well, that's what a priest should have. He should have that knowledge of the law of God. He should be able to teach others because he himself has it. And people should seek the law from his mouth. So yes, he knows the law. But then the problem in the book of Malachi was, well, they know the law, but they don't necessarily observe it. May not necessarily even teach it to others. See, it's not enough to just maintain the knowledge of the law, but you have to also observe it in the sense of carrying it through. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. It says that a certain woman was saying to Christ, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, Jesus Christ, and the breasts which nursed you." Verse 28, but he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. In other words, don't forget it. You hear it, but don't forget it. But retain it. Is what he's saying. Those people are blessed. Others are not that blessed. Psalm 119 and verse 61. Psalm 119 and verse 61. "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law." You could say, "I have kept it. I've not forgotten it." That's the obvious meaning here. In other words, no, I maintain the knowledge of it. Of course, in this case, you also would carry it out. But the emphasis is here, keep can very well mean not forgetting it, maintaining it. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. "My people," now of course, who is God's people? Many times, of course, it refers to the physical descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. It would be the Israelite people today, the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. It can also refer to the church. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Well, how true is that for our nations? How true is that? But it unfortunately can also be true for some in the church. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. And I will also reject you from being priests for me, even ministers. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Now, because you forgotten the law, you don't keep it anymore in the sense that you retain it. And of course, then since you don't retain it, you don't teach it to your children anymore. And so then there is this separation now between God and the children. And so the children also will be forgotten by God. It's a vicious cycle. A vicious cycle. Notice a famous passage in James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, perfect law of liberty. Oh, it's a terrible law, right? It's a law of bondage. Mustn't keep it. No, those who look into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, you see. Emphasis is on doing. Not just hearing, just not knowing, but doing. And that seems to be, from all the evidence we have, the problem with that group which is not going to be protected. It's a place of safety. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. Beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, because the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, tells you how you can be saved, how you can enter into the kingdom. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast, the Authorized Version says, if you keep in memory. The group in Revelation seemed to have kept that in memory, but their problem was they are not doing it. The doing is what is emphasized. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. And let me also say this, the more you start compromising, the more you will deviate from the law of God. It's like an avalanche. I've mentioned that many, many times. It starts with a little piece of snow coming down the mountain, little piece of ice, let's say. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what we happened to see in 2000-something, maybe four prior to that already, you know, in the 1990s, when the new administration and Worldwide Church of God started doing away one doctrine after the other. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers. Hearing alone is not enough. I mean, people are hearing God's word every Sabbath to an extent, right? You know, like, you read the book of Acts where it says, yeah, Moses is being read every Sabbath to the people. Yeah, okay, they hear it. Are they doing it? Are they starting to compromise? If they wouldn't have compromised, there would not be even the discussion of voting in governmental elections. There wouldn't even be a discussion of jury duty, of the fear that they end up in military service, going out killing others, which, by the way, the Bible seems to indicate is going to happen to some of the church. You know, they didn't take it seriously enough. Romans chapter 2 and verse 23. Romans chapter 2 and verse 23. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Oh, yeah, I know the law. Man, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Oh, I'm in the church of God. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? That's what the question is. That's a problem with Thyatira. Christ says, oh, I know your works, but you are allowing Isabel to have some influence in your church in order to deceive you to practice idolatry. Look at it. That's a problem with Sardis. Christ says, oh, I know your works. They're not perfect. They have works, but they are not living God's way of life in the perfect way. And there's going to be no protection for them. That's a place of safety. The hope is they will come to repentance so that they can be spared, perhaps, from the terrible time of the day of the Lord. The Bible tells us we have to keep God's laws in the sense of we have to maintain them, and then we have to do them. Two different things. Could be two different things. Notice Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. I was in discussions many years ago with another group when we wanted to find out what they do teach, or what do they teach and what do we teach. And of course, this group was totally disunited. And there were people who said this and there were people who said that. And it was clear the sound doctrine wasn't there. That's the reason why I never joined them. That's the reason I will never join them. Let's see what it says here in verse 19. For I have known him, God is saying, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. It can also be translated, and the Authorized Version has it, I have known him, that he will command his children, and that they shall keep his, or the way of his Lord, or the way of the Lord, to do. Again, two different things, to keep and to do. Keeping is not forgetting. Doing is carrying it out. Also in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Again, all kinds of words are being used here. They don't all mean the same thing. I mean, as I said before, God is not stuttering here and he's using the same word all over again by just using different concepts. No, no, we're talking about different things. Keeping and observing could be two different things in the context of what the scripture is talking about. Another one, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3. Leviticus 26 and verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Three different things. You walk in the statute, that's your way of life. And then you keep the commandments, first of all. You don't forget about them. And then you perform them. Problem seems to be with the group in Revelation. They keep them, but they don't perform them. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not to be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Other translations have here to keep and to fulfill. To keep and to fulfill. And then also in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes which I command you today, then these curses will overtake you. Again, translations, other translations have here, if you do not keep and observe. Two different things in this particular case. And we should ask ourselves, why are we now being cursed as a nation? because we are cursed as a nation. If you cannot see that, we are living someplace, but not on this earth. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6. Joshua 23 and verse 6. This is what's being said here. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do. Not to keep and to keep. To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, and let's look at verse 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Again, the same distinction. You keep them by maintaining the knowledge, but then you also do them. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Other translations, they shall walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. Should be clear now that we are talking about two different things in those scriptures. Psalm 103, let's look at another one. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Again, the important responsibility of parents is being here talked about. Right? The mercy is with the parents and then with his or their children. Why? Well, because the parents pass on God's word to them. Verse 18, to such as keep the covenant, and to those who remember his commandments, and do them. Not forget them. Do them. And then finally, in this context, Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, because here comes the pressure. Christ's family came to him. They wanted him to stop preaching. And so what was Christ's answer? He said, oh, yeah, mother, I accept your challenge, or I accept your word, and I accept the word of my brothers, and so I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. Because society doesn't like it. You don't like it. Luke 8, verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and couldn't approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. And other scriptures show you, no, they wanted him to come out. They thought he had gotten insane. And so they wanted him to stop preaching. His answer, verse 21. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Healing alone is not enough. That's the problem with many in God's church. It's not enough. Since I mentioned Dr. Hay before, I also remember an article he wrote, still when Mr. Armstrong was alive, of course. It was a time when we all were very convinced that we were living in the Philadelphia era. And we were. But then Mr. Hay was speaking about the fact that another era would begin, the Laodicea era. In fact, when Mr. Armstrong had died, or just before he had died, he gave a prayer. And he said in his prayer that he was wondering whether he was passing on the baton from Philadelphia to Laodicea. Well, of course, we now know that this is exactly what happened. But back to this article by Dr. Hay. He said, so another era is going to start, a Laodicea era, and they will do a work. And cursed are those who are going to be participating in that work. Now, I leave it with that. You can figure this out yourself, what he might have meant by that. But the question is, why do we read not only that they keep the commandments, but that they also have the testimony of Jesus? What is meant with they have the testimony of Jesus? Now, they have the knowledge. They have the knowledge as to what the testimony of Jesus Christ is, what he has said. They might have even participated to an extent in the preaching of the gospel as a witness, or you can also say as a testimony, same thing, in all the world. They might have participated in that. Maybe not fully, maybe not totally, maybe not with a complete and convicted heart. They may even understand prophecy to an extent. Notice Revelation chapter 19, how the testimony of Christ is defined, amongst other things. Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at the feet of this angel who showed him all these things, that's John, to worship him. And he said to me, now don't do that. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there is spiritual prophetic understanding. Some may have. They have that testimony. However, what's the problem? Now, first of all, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 31. John chapter 3 and verse 31 and 32. And what he has seen, talking about Jesus Christ, and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. So the world wouldn't even receive it. The world wouldn't have it. But some would have it. He goes on to say, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So they understand that. God is true. They have the testimony. It was given to them. God gave it to them. Notice Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Let's not forget the group which is not going to be protected at the place of safety. They are still part of the body of Christ. Laodicea is still part of the body of Christ, but they have to face the possibility that Christ will spew them out of his mouth if there is no repentance. Because what does the understanding of prophecy help you? What does all the knowledge in the world help you? If you don't have God's love, or not enough of it. And what is the love of God? That is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And now we're not talking about only keeping it in the sense of not forgetting it. It's also talking about carrying it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. You can have the testimony of Christ, and it still won't do you any good if this is the truth when it comes to you and me in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It's not going to do you and me any good. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Should be a scripture we all should know. But do we practice it in our lives? That's the question. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Keep it in the sense of doing it here. Not just maintaining it as knowledge, but doing it. And then he says his commandments are not burdensome, or not very heavy, or not very serious. The longer you keep it, it's easier it's going to get. Now, the more you start compromising, it's easier to not keeping it. That's a problem. And so I want to, in conclusion, leave you with a thought. In 2 John and verse 6, what John is saying here. This is love, that we know his commandments. It's not what it says, does it? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is a commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do we do that? If we want to be worthy to be protected at the place of safety, worthy to be able to escape all the things which are going to come to pass and to ultimately stand in front of the Son of Man and the Son of God, we better follow those instructions. And all the things I've mentioned today really boil down to, are we walking in accordance with his commandments? And I mean wholeheartedly. If we do, there's a great chance that God will call us worthy to be protected. If you don't, there's a great chance that God says, no, you're not worthy to be protected by me. It's a place of safety.